Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia is essentially a heartfelt defense of the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul is so earnest in his defense that he pronounces judgment, anathema, on anyone, any man or woman or apostle or preacher or angel that tampers with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in order to bring people, make people religious without Christ, or to bring people into some kind of legal bondage. And he's dealing with that in this letter to the Galatians. Grace is always liberating. It's always liberating. Grace sets us free from our sinful selves. Grace sets us free from our sinful ways and thoughts and attitudes, so that we might be set free from our sin, so we might serve the living and the true God. Galatians chapter 6, the first 10 verses. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness and considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who's taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And two things I'd like to get to, but I'm not going to. The first one is just an explanation of those first 10 verses. And the second one is meditation on verse 9, asking ourselves two questions. What makes people grow weary and lose heart in Christian life? And the second one, what can we as Christians do to avoid growing weary and losing heart, getting discouraged? We're not going to get to that second one, and we're hardly going to get through the first one, but we'll do the best we can. First, that explanation of the first 10 verses here in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul gives us some of the responsibilities of what it is to be a Christian man or woman, by simply stating a very, very important gospel reality found in verse 16. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a command. It's something we must do. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, we're not going to fall prey to the sin all around us and in the lust of our own flesh. The gospel reality is really, really important, especially when it comes to the difficulties that we're always running into, the problems that we have, especially with people problems. And I've mentioned this so many times, but people problems can be very, very difficult in our dealing with relationships. Verse 26 of chapter 5, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So in chapter 6, we're given some more do's and don'ts for dealing with our Christian brothers and sisters. Are you ready for them? Verse number 1. We are to be restorers. If a fellow believer has been overtaken, they've been caught off guard, they have fallen into some kind of a moral failure, we are to restore them in the same way that we would want to be restored if we had fallen. How would you like to be restored? With kindness, with love, with patience, and so forth. What we're to do, I think the best thing we're to do, we're to love them back to Christ. Love them back to Christ. And I say that because in verse 22, if we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. But the fruit, singular, is love. And so we need to love them back to Christ. That's what we would want them to do to us, to love us back to Christ. And that's not always easy. Those of us who are under the government of the Holy Spirit are to restore our brother or our sister and try to fix what is broken, try to correct what is wrong, and attempt to make it right. The Greek word that's used in translated restore is the same word that's used in Mark chapter 1, verse 19. When James and John were in their father's boat, they were mending the nets. So we're to fix what is broken, mend what is broken. This is probably the opposite of what usually happens when a brother or sister gets into a problem, a moral failure. Sometimes we criticize them. Sometimes we just talk about them. Or if we're really close to that person, we let them have it with both barrels. But Paul tells us, don't do that. He tells us literally, constantly be watching out for yourself, lest we also fall or we also fail. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. As Christians, we're responsible to be restorers. We're to restore brothers and sisters. I always think I should stop and say, are there any questions about that? There may be lots of them. But the second responsibility, verse 2, we're to bear one another's burdens. That means we're to do whatever we can to help those who are struggling with different kinds of burdens, to help one another. Literally help them by lifting them up or carrying whatever is weighing a brother or sister down. And that bearing burdens is used in Acts 21:35. When he reached the stairs, Paul had to be carried, that's the word, had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. We're to carry their burdens. We're to help them carry their burdens. We're to do whatever we can to lift up our brethren, help them with the weight that they're carrying. There's spiritual burdens, there's physical burdens, there's material burdens. We're to help them with those kinds of burdens. Their spiritual burdens are the struggles that they have with sin and temptation and unbelief and worry and anxiety and discouragement. And we do that by praying for them. Sometimes the best thing we can do for someone is to pray for them and be serious about our prayers. Pray for them. James 5:16. Listen to this. Pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We're to come alongside them and to support them in their time of weakness. Think of this family, the Anderson family. Come alongside them. Help them. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. This is the word. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Comfort them. Speak encouragement to them. Pray for them. Come alongside them. Patiently love them. Why? Because love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not praise itself. It's not puffed up. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love endures all things. 1 Peter 4:8. I mentioned this a couple of times today. Love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. Help them with their spiritual burdens. Help them with their physical burdens, with physical problems, with their pains, with their sicknesses and weaknesses. We help them by praying for them. We help them by sympathizing with them. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. We help them as much as we can by doing whatever we can to support them and to care for them. and to provide for their needs as best we can. And then there are material burdens. A lot of times bearing the burdens of a brother or sister means that we have to do something for them. Now just pray for them, not just think about it. Put some feet and hands to our prayers. Do something tangible for them. We have to go somewhere. We have to give something. We have to do something in order to help our brother or sister in the time of need. Romans 12:13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Philippians 4:10. You have done well that you have shared in my distress, writes Paul. The churches had given help to him. Galatians 6:10. As we have opportunity, do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. So help them with their burdens. Verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Did you know? Mr. Smith, did you know that Christ has a law? You say, law? Law? Christ has a law? Yeah, he does. You know what it's called? Love. That's the law of Christ. Love. It's the royal law of Christ. As I mentioned this morning, John 13:34-35. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one another. And it's not just, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. It's showing that love by action, by doing something. As Christians, we're supposed to restore our sinning brethren. We're supposed to bear their burdens. And to do that, verse 3 tells us how we begin to do that, and that is to think soberly about ourselves. Look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. How we think, especially about ourselves, has a lot to do with how we relate to God and how we relate to other people. We must not think too highly of ourselves, verse 3. Verse 3 tells us that self-important people are self-deceived people. Look at verse 3 again. For if anyone thinks himself something to be something when he is nothing. Whoa. As someone in our family says, you hurt my feelings. Don't want to do that. But he tells us right out, when he thinks you think yourself to be something when you're nothing. If we thought about, what do I have that God has not given me? I have absolutely nothing. Everything I have, my health, my life, my family, all the possessions I have, God has given it to me. He's given it to me. Everything I have, He's given to me. So who makes me to differ from another? God does. So why do you boast as if you did it on your own? That's what Paul says in another text. Or another way to look at it, if we add up all that we have, do that, you know, write it down. All that you have, all that you are, and all that you've done, multiply it times 100. And what's your answer? What's the bottom line? Zero. Nothing. Because if you add zero to zero, multiply it by any number, it's still going to be zero. And that's what he says. If you think yourself to be something when you're nothing, you're mistaken. So we're not to think too highly of ourselves. William Hendrickson says in his commentary, what makes us tender, generous, meek, humble, sympathetic, and helpful toward others is the realization that we ourselves amount to so little. Then, not only we must not think too highly of ourselves, but then we need to be careful that we don't think too lowly of ourselves. We must not think too lowly of ourselves. Some people are always looking at themselves, and all they see is their sin and their wretchedness and their weaknesses. That's all they see. And I think it's important to realize, all of us, whoever we are, do you see the grace of God in your life? Do you look for that? I look at myself and I say, grace everywhere there's grace. Christians who are always depreciating, undervaluing themselves, depreciate and undervalue the grace of God. There has to be balance. And we're given that balance in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one measure of faith. Or 1 Peter chapter 4, 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That brings us to verse 4. But let each one examine his own work. Then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. So as Christians, we're told that we had to examine our own works. And that doesn't mean we compare ourselves with other people. Our God wants us to put our own motives and our own attitudes and our own actions to the test. And we do that by asking questions, doing a self-examination sometimes, not focusing on ourselves, but something asking questions to ourselves. First question, what am I doing? Am I doing God's will or am I doing my own thing? What am I doing? And be very practical. When I come to church, what am I doing? What am I doing here? Am I doing my own thing or am I doing God's will? Why am I doing this? What are the reasons for doing what I'm doing? What are the reasons? So after the service, Mike and Katie are talking. They're the youngest of the young people here. Them and Will and Rachel. And Tiffany. But just those two. So I decided I'm going to go over and talk to Mike and Katie. Why am I doing that? What is the motive? And we need to ask ourselves those motives. What is the motive? Is my motive that I want to encourage them? I want to love them? What's the motive? What are the reasons why I do what I'm doing? And the motive, the big, grand, great motive, is the fruit of the Spirit, which is, and the command of Christ, the law of Christ, which is love. That should motivate us every time. Why do I hug that big guy and that big guy over there? Love! Love! I hope that's what it is. It ought to be love. Well, why we do what we do? It's because we love. How am I doing it? Am I doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, or am I doing it in my own willpower, my own fleshly power? Does what I'm doing make me proud or humble? Does it make me tired and weary? Or does what I'm doing make me joyful in Christ? Or does it make me discouraged in myself? I just think we need to examine the things that we're doing and why we do them. And then it's our responsibility, those of us who are walking according to the Spirit, according to verse 5, to bear our own load. We're to help others bear their burdens, but we're also to bear our own load. Look at verse 5. For each one shall bear his own load. Well, that was easy. As the people of God, we're to help our brethren with their burdens, but the ultimate responsibility for the burden is that person. Everyone still must bear their own load. And God doesn't want us to shirk our responsibilities. And He doesn't want us to enable others to shirk their responsibilities. That happens sometimes. Let me give you an example. Okay, Sister Sarah. She has a mother-in-law. The mother-in-law is elderly. And no one's taking care of her. So the elderly mother-in-law comes and lives with Sarah and her husband. And the elderly mother-in-law is a miserable person. She's so mean and hateful. Sarah just doesn't know what to do. And so she asks for prayer and she asks the church to help her. And then some of the sisters decide, who will help Sarah, Sister Sarah, with mother-in-law? So the ladies get together, and to help Sarah with her burden, they take turns visiting at least once a week, and they take grouchy mother-in-law to the shopping, you know, and take her out. And there's enough ladies that do that, and they do it every week. Sarah says, oh, wonderful, I don't have to do anything. I'm so glad I don't have to do anything. No, no, Sarah, you have to do it. You have to help, too. You have to do things. You have to bear your own load. Whatever it is that God in His Word or in His providence has given us to do, we need to do it. Whether other people help us or not, we still have to do it. You and I are responsible and we're accountable to God to fulfill our own obligations and our responsibilities. He gave them to us. And excuses don't work with God. Excuses like, my mother-in-law is so hateful to me. She doesn't like me. I have so many things, other things to do. Those excuses don't work with God. We can't make excuses. God holds you and me accountable for what He's given us. And we've got to be faithful to carry our own load. It's our responsibility as those who are walking in the Spirit, verses 7 and 8, to sow what we want to reap. Look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so our responsibility is to sow what we want to reap. No farmers here. If we want God's mercy, we have to be merciful. If we want God's blessings, we need to bless other people and do good to others. God is going to give every single one of us according to what we have done. That's what that text means. God knows our works. He sees and He knows everything that I do. And He knows everything that you do too. And He knows what we don't do. God knows our motives. He knows our attitudes. He knows the reasons why we do what we do. He doesn't overlook anything. He knows. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And so sowing and reaping is an unchangeable law in God in life. It's God's unchangeable law. If you plant a field of corn, you're going to end up with corn. You won't get cantaloupes and watermelons. Sometimes I wish I could get cantaloupes and watermelons, but you don't. You get whatever you plant. The decisions we make, good and bad, the things that we do, good and bad, will eventually come back to us. What goes around comes around. And that means if we spend 10 minutes in private prayer and Bible study, and we spend 6 hours in front of the television or the computer screen, and sooner or later, we're going to find ourselves struggling spiritually. Get discouraged. Start doubting. If we neglect our soul, we feed our flesh, we're going to be putting ourselves in the path of temptation and maybe even a fall. We're either promoting our spiritual well-being or we're promoting our fleshly appetites and lusts. We need to sow what we really want to reap. Does that make sense? Then it's our responsibility to those who have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Do good to all. Everybody. Everybody we encounter, do good to all. And there's three qualifying factors. Look at what they are. Opportunity, wisdom, and priority. Opportunity, as we have opportunity. Opportunity has to do with time and resources and abilities that God has given us. Too much is given, much is required. God has given all of us the same amount of time, but some of us have limited opportunities. Still, we should be looking for opportunities to do good to all. Wisdom, let us do good. But we don't even, sometimes it's hard to know what is good. And a lot of us have struggled with that. What's the good thing to do in this situation? Somehow we need to figure out, what is the really good thing that the Lord wants me to do in this particular situation? What is good? It's not necessarily giving people money. It's not necessarily determined by what we think or we feel is good. Or but what people think or feel is good. The good thing is what God wants us to do. Lord, help me to know what to do. I need wisdom. And we need to ask the Lord for wisdom. And then be on the lookout for precepts, commands, principles, patterns in the Scriptures to help us to know what God's will is for us to do in this particular situation. We need to be sensitive and compassionate and generous and prudent. We need to ask ourselves questions like, what does the Lord want me to do? And then do it. And a lot of times that good thing God wants us to do is a hard thing for us. And sometimes the good thing that God wants us to do is a hard thing for the other person. One illustration, a brother or sister have been having some serious financial problems. And they ask you for $500. What's the good thing to do? Don't know. But if that's not the first time that they've asked for money, and it's not the first time that they had that problem, may not be the best thing to do is to give them $500. The best thing may be, let me come over and let's talk. Maybe we need to help you with a budget. Well, that may be the reason why they have the problem. They don't have a budget. They don't want your help. They just would like some money. And so we need to know what the good thing is, and we need wisdom. And then we need to consider the priority, especially those who are the household of faith. Do good to all, but especially the priority is God's people. God's people are His household. They're His family. They're our family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We all have the same Father. We all have the same Savior. We all have the same Lord and the same faith and the same love. God's people are known by their practical commitment to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And everybody that agrees with 90% of what I said, say amen. I'm going to stop there. I'll stop there. We won't go on to verse 9 is really the application part of it. How do we avoid growing weary and losing heart? Because verse 9 is, and I skipped it, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Well, one of these days we'll get to it. Maybe next week. Not next week. The week after. Not the week after. Next year. It'll be next year, for sure. Let's pray.